Okay, well, this is the first Saturday of the month, and it's a Q&A day, isn't it? Extended Q&A. And the subject of our Q&A today is a question that Frank brought up about a few weeks back concerning, you know, you often hear, at least in fundamental circles, that, you know, considering the doctrine of the pre-trib rapture, that if there was a verse in the Bible, they would believe it, right? Well, there is. Unfortunately, it's been clouded over with translation as well as not seeing the context. And we're going to kind of address that and that issue in both those ways concerning this verse, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. That's the verse that is in question and has been particularly recent, you know, in our current day. And it's quite unfortunate because this is our really what we call our blessed hope, as, you know, Paul talks about in Titus chapter 2, 13, verse 13. So let's take a look at 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. And like we say, we're going to look at it from a translation standpoint, and we're also going to look at it from a context standpoint. Okay, those two things. When you consider the original language, of course, the Greek, you know, we don't have the Koine Greek that the New Testament was written in. It was only around for about 150 years in the era that the apostles lived and so forth. But that was the language of inspiration of the scriptures, okay? And what we have now, of course, are translations into the languages that we speak today. And so we're going to take a look at this Greek word that is the subject of the controversy in verse in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. So let's go ahead and read the verse and then look at the word.
2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition.
Okay, now the phrase falling away is the rendering for the Greek word apostasia, okay, that the KJV has to render. This is the KJV rendering that we're looking at. And, of course, the KJV is the most popular translation, you know, for 400-plus years now, okay? So this translation has said, therefore, influenced, you know, the view concerning this original word here, apostasia. But that doesn't necessarily mean because it's the majority translation, it doesn't mean necessarily it's the correct one. Okay, and this is what we're going to take a look at. Now, obviously, you know, the KJV came out like in 1611 was the first rendering of it, okay? But we also have a translation history, if you will, going back to the days of Wycliffe, which was about 300 years earlier, or at least 250 years earlier. Wycliffe, of course, did his translation in 1384, and his translation was not from the original Greek, but was from the Latin Vulgate, okay, which was the first translation into the language after the Greek, okay, Jerome's version. And, you know, every translation from Wycliffe on by the Reformers, okay, without exception, until the KJV, translated that word as departing, okay. We're looking at people like Tyndale, okay, who's very well known in terms of his translation in 1526, and a close associate of his, Coverdale, okay, 1535, he came out with this translation, again, the same thing. And then you have Cranmer, Matthew, Beza. These are all individuals that are known in textual circles, okay, concerning the, you know, the translation work, as well as what's called the Geneva Bible, which came out in 1575, seven translations before the KJV, without exception, translated it departing, okay, not the apostasy kind of interpretation of falling away that the KJV had. Okay? Now, why the KJV did that, I don't know. We have, those were the original translators. They made that decision. But the history before that, at least seven translations going back 250 years, without exception, like we say, the word was simply departing. Okay? Now, what about the actual occurrences of this Greek word, okay, in the Greek New Testament? There's only really one other occurrence of this word, okay? It's in Acts chapter 21, verse 21. See, Wendy, go ahead and go there and read the verse. Acts 21, verse 21.
And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs.
Okay, you see that word forsake? That's the Greek word apostasia. But notice, the word itself doesn't indicate what's forsaken. The context tells you what's forsaken. In this case, the text specifically says Moses, doesn't it? Okay? The word simply means to forsake, to go away, leave, depart. Okay? Like we already saw, when talking about the history here. Now, it's very interesting to note, now the Greek word apostasy in terms of the noun, which is the only other occurrence in Acts 21:21, that's in the feminine gender, okay? It's the noun form of apostasia. If you look at the neuter form of that noun, which is apostasion, okay, instead of the IA at the end, it's ION, okay? That word occurs three times in the Greek New Testament, and every single occurrence of that word has to do with a divorce. It has nothing to do with departure from doctrine. It's about departure from a spouse. I'll give you the references. You can write them down. They're in the notes, by the way. They're on the website, but I'll just tell you the references right off here. Anybody want to jot them down? It's Matthew 5, verse 31, also Matthew 19, verse 7, and also the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse 4, those three references. Okay, so that's all in terms of the word itself, in terms of that part of speech, the noun that we have. But you can see already that the assumption of just making in terms of an apostasy is not warranted by what we saw either from the history of the translation or from the word itself in the occurrences of the Greek New Testament. But now there's more evidence here. If you look at the verb form of this noun is aphistemi. That occurs 15 times in the New Testament. Only three have any relationship to doctrine. The other 12, the majority of them, are either departing from a person or a place. Okay? So then again, you have it again. All those references are in the notes. They will be on the website. You can look at them yourself. Okay? As well as all the renderings of those seven translations. They're in the notes as well. Okay? We took pains to document all of this. Okay? So you can look at it for yourself. What is of really most importance, of course, to look at is the context of the verse, because that will bear out the correct translation. Okay? And that's what we're going to spend most of our time with today. All right? So, if you look at the context, if you look at verse 3, let's go back to verse 1. Okay? Obviously, we're at the beginning of this context. So, if you look at verse 1, read verses 1 and 2, Wendy.
2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand.
Now he's encouraging them in verse 1, by our gathering together unto him. Now, where did we read that before in Thessalonians? Okay, isn't that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17? Absolutely. Go ahead and read it.
1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord.
So we're going to meet the Lord in the air. We're being caught up together with the ones that died before to meet him in the air. Isn't that our gathering together unto him? Absolutely. Who's doing the leading there? We are. Okay. Now, why would he find it necessary to encourage them this way? Because of what it says in verse 2, right? There were obviously people that were trying to convince these Thessalonians that they were in the day of the Lord. By the way, the word that the KJV rendering at the end of verse 2 is also unfortunate. The word, the Greek word there is kurios, not Christos. Lord, day of the Lord, not day of Christ. Okay? The day of Christ is consistently rendered as the rapture in Paul's letters. Okay? Look at Philippians, for example, you can see it. If you look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6.
Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ.
Day of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, just four verses down, what does it say?
That he may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ.
See that? Again, the day of Christ. It's a rapture for us, okay? Verse 16 of chapter 2 in the same book, what does it say?
Philippians chapter 2, verse 16, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain.
Day of Christ, of course, you know, and also you be aware that the day of Christ is also the judgment seat of Christ. You remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, what does it say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? No, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, something about verse 5, verse 3 and 4, something around there. 4. I think it's 2nd, Yeah, verse 3 is what I want.
Chapter 4.
Mm-hmm.
1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self.
Yeah. You see the word judgment there in verse 3? Mm-hmm. It's literally the Greek word hemera. It means day. Now is the day. Now is man's day when he's judging. Okay? We go to meet the Lord, the day of Christ. The Lord will be judging. Okay, us that are there in front of, at the Bema seat. Okay, and so you see again that this day of Christ, particularly in reference to the church, the body of Christ, is when we meet him in the air, and there will be that judgment seat of Christ. Okay, now as far as the other day here in 2 Thessalonians 2:2, which is really the day of the Lord, like we just said, the word kurios there, that's the same Greek word that you see in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2. So you should go over there and look at that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2.
For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night.
The day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night, you see. This is a different day, okay? Now, I will point out to you also that the reason why I could see at least the KJV translated the end of verse 2 as a day of Christ, because, you know, in the Greek, the Greek manuscripts are organized into families, okay? And one group is called the minority text, and the other is called the majority text, okay, which is the KJV. Or the Textus Receptus, if you heard of that. That's the majority text. Okay? That has the word Christ there in verse 2 of 2 Thessalonians 2. The minority text has the word kurios, Lord. And like I say, just because that maybe the rendering and the majority of the text doesn't necessarily mean it's the correct one. Okay? You have to look at the context of what's going on. Okay? That's always the determining factor. And then you will always be on the right track. Now, if you look again at the context, if he's encouraging you by the fact that by our gathering together unto him, that means we haven't been gathered yet together unto him, has it? Okay? And the fact that you're still here would be indication that the day of the Lord, a day of the Lord has not happened yet, or you would be gone. That's exactly what's going to come next in verses 3 and 4, because he's going to give you that sequence of events. Okay? Look at verse 3 and look at verse 4 again now.
2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God.
So he starts out in verse 3 by letting no man deceive you, because there obviously were people deceiving them, or he wouldn't have to say in verse 2, don't be troubled by any letter from as from us, or some word or something. They were being deceived, okay? And so he has to correct it here. He said, don't let that man deceive you, for that day shall not come. Now, what day? The day in verse 2, okay? The day of the Lord. Why can't that day come? He says, except there come, and it's not a falling away as it is in the King James. The definite article is present there. It's the word the. It's the falling away. It's a specific occurrence here, okay? A specific event, all right? Now, we've already established the fact that it really should be departing from the, as we just said, from the history of the translation itself and from the actual Greek in terms of looking at both gender forms of the noun as well as the verb form. We have the confirmation that we're talking about a departing here. And it's the departing, okay? The departing. The definite article is there. And that departing, what's the next word? It comes first, right? Isn't the word first there in verse 3? First. You see that? Okay? Underline it. The departing is first, okay? Whatever it is. And we already know what that, but we'll get to that in a minute again. And then that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And then he goes on to describe the man of sin, the son of perdition, in verse 4. So, what do we have so far? He's at least twice now told you. First he tried to encourage you in verse 1 that the day isn't here yet because you're still here. Okay? And then in verses 3 and 4, he says, you know that the departing, our gathering together on the hand, that's the departing in verse 1. It's all context there. That has to happen first, right? And then this guy can be revealed. Okay? Now, look what he says in verse 5. Read verse 5.
Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things?
He's saying, you should know these things because I already told you this stuff already. Now, if I'm reading this letter, and this is the second letter I'm reading, where would I go to find out if you already told me these things? Wouldn't I go back to the first letter? Absolutely. Let's go to the first letter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He told them the same sequence there in chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, start out in verse 2, and read verses 2 and 3.
For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape.
All right, now what's the pronoun in verse 2? When what? When they, in verse 3 rather, when they say. Now that's important to make note of here, because the they is not the we at the end of chapter 4. We, which are alive, are what? Caught up. together to meet the Lord in the air. That's verse 17 of the previous chapter, about two, three verses up. Okay? So the we is not they. Okay? The they are the ones that didn't make that, that are still here, that they got left behind. Okay? They didn't go. All right? They're left to witness this destruction. Okay? And then he changes the pronoun back to ye in verse 4. Read verse 4.
But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief.
Yeah, so the ye is again the brethren. It's the we that have gone up in verse at the end of chapter 4. He says, you will not, are not in darkness that they should overtake you as a thief. Why can he say that? Why does he say that? Because of verse 5.
First Thess 5:5, ye are all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness.
If you don't belong to the darkness, you don't belong to the night, how can the thing take you as a thief in the night? You're not there. Okay? Why are you not there? Because you left at the end of chapter 4. Okay? You see how the, I mean, you just read the what it says. Okay? Now, why is it so important to understand this? Because the day of the Lord is described in the Old Testament as a day of darkness. Okay? Let's go back and review this. Come over to Joel chapter 2. Come over to Joel chapter 2. And we're looking at verses 1 and 2.
Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations.
Paul said the day of the Lord in verse 5, verse 5:2 is a day of darkness, and he said that in verse 4. In verse, okay? You don't belong to it. He said that in verse 5. So you're not here in this thing, okay? That's how he's asking. He has absolute confidence because he knows you're not going to be there. It doesn't depend on anything you do or whatever. You know, you're not going to be there because you've already left. Okay? Like he said at the end of chapter 4. All right. Now, it's also a day of judgment. Okay, like he says in verse 3, right? Now look at some of the terrible things that are going to be happening in that day. Look at verses 10 and 11 in Joel 2.
The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, and the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. And who can abide it?
Well, that sure sounds like judgment to me, doesn't it? You know, you're reading what it says, right? Okay. What about verses 30 and 31? Same chapter.
Joel chapter 2, verses 30 and 31. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem.
You don't have to worry about that. Verses 30 and 31, read that. Those are the two verses that we need.
And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come.
Everything about this day is gloom, doom, terror. Okay? Judgment. Okay? Paul says you don't belong to that time. You don't belong to that darkness. You don't belong to that judgment. He said it very clearly. So when he says, didn't I tell you these things before? He absolutely did. He's just reading it here in the first letter. Okay? Let's go back to the second letter. Okay? Continue in the context. Because now he's going to say it for a third time in 2 Thessalonians 2. Not once, not twice. Here's a third time. Okay? Read verses 6 and 7.
And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time.
Now stop there. You know, he talked about the man of sin in verse 4, didn't he? The son of perdition, that's who he's talking about. It's going to be revealed after we leave, right? When is he revealed? In his time. You see, his time is not the time of the church. Okay? That's why it's called his time. How do we know that? Verse 7.
2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way.
You see, the mystery of iniquity or lawlessness is already at work. And it's already worked now before his time. Okay? Before time of Antichrist. Okay? But he who now letteth, that's God, who now, the word letteth is an old English word. It means to hold back, to restrain. Okay? So he who restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way. Now, who's the he? Who is the he that's been taken, has to be taken out of the way? Well, twice already before, who has to leave before this thing can happen? The body of Christ. Isn't the body of Christ defined to be a he? Absolutely. Come over to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. You're going to see it's the church. Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. What's the church called?
And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all.
Okay, the body church is spoken of as being the church here, right? In chapter 2, how is that body called also in verse 15? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15.
Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace.
One new man, so making peace. And what's that one new man called in verse 16?
That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby.
One new man, one body, the body church. That's the he that has to be taken out of the way. God cannot bring this Antichrist on the scene until his church is gone. Okay? That's what he's saying. This is the third time he's saying it now in this context. Okay? Notice, look how verse 8 starts out. After he's taken out of the way, what's the next two words in verse 8?
And then.
And then shall the wicked be revealed with the lying signs and wonders. You see, this lying signs and wonders is it working in a restrained way right now, but when the church leaves, it'll be full-blown. Okay? The he is not the Holy Spirit, as most commentators would say, because the Holy Spirit is going to be around in the tribulation period. He's going to be empowering the saints, the tribulation remnant. You know that in 1 John 2:27 and 2:20. Okay? He's going to be their teacher. He's going to tell them what to say because they won't have any time to do any studying. They're going to be on the run. And the Lord told them, you remember, and he told them in the Gospel of Luke, don't take any thought for what you say. The Holy Spirit will be telling you what to say. Okay? Didn't he say that? Yes, he did. Okay? You can check the references out. Okay? Everything that we've considered here, okay, should give you tremendous peace and tremendous comfort as someone who's a member of the body of Christ. Okay? Because you cannot be here when this guy shows up on the scene. That's God's promise to you. Okay? And he kind of closes the chapter out in chapter 2 by, after he goes through all this thing about what's going to be happening in that day with the man of sin and all that deception that's going to be going on in verses 10 and 11, they're going to believe a lie and all that kind of stuff. How does he close this section in verse 13? What does verse 13 start out as?
But we
are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has chosen from the beginning chosen you to what?
Salvation.
You see? You're going to be delivered from this mess. Okay? Through sanctification and belief of the truth, and he says, he called you by our gospel to attain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Hang on to what I told you. And don't let anyone tell you any different. I don't know how strong that anybody can make this to say. Okay? Now, and then when you look at verse 16, he ties the ribbon on it. He says, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through what? Grace. You see, this is the blessing of living under grace. You're going to be delivered from the time of wrath. He says this even in the Thessalonian letters again. Come over, you know, we can't speak this enough to make it so that there should be no conflict whatsoever. I'm going to close on a couple of passages here from the Thessalonian letters, the letters we've been in. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 10.
And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come.
Delivered us from the wrath to come. The wrath to come is the day of wrath. Okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. Now, concerning that wrath, go to chapter 5 again in 1 Thessalonians and read verses 9 and 10.
1 Thess chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him.
I actually want you to start from verse 6, because I want you to take the whole sweep here in. From verse 6 down through verse 11, very important.
Therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation.
Stop there a minute in verse 8. You notice this armor that he's telling them to put on? The breastplate of faith and love? That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Go there real quick and read it. Keep your hand in chapter 5, by the way.
8 and 9?
Mm-hmm.
For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God.
Yeah. Ten. Yeah, you see, verse 8 is the faith, verse 9 is serving out of the love, okay? And verse 10 is the hope.
And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come.
That's the hope of the salvation you see in verse 8 here, of verse 5, isn't it? The hope. Yeah, it's called the helmet, isn't it? You remember what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2:2, don't be shaken in mind? Where do you wear your helmet? On your head, don't you? Okay. Yeah. Well, you remember you're like kids in the schoolyard, you know? Guy says, I'm going to knock your block off, right? Well, if you got a helmet on, it'd be hard to do that, wouldn't it? Okay. You say, this is the thing here. Okay. You have to have this doctrine down, or you will be afraid, and rightfully so, because you're not holding on to the truth. Okay? Now, the salvation here, again in verse 9, what does he say in verse 9 of 1 Thess 5?
For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay. The wrath of Christ is the wrath to come in 1 Thess 1:10 is that day of wrath, okay? We've also been, of course, we've been delivered from the wrath. You know, the eternal wrath, which is the lake of fire, but the specific, the context of these letters here is the emphasis on being delivered from the day of darkness and the day of wrath, the day of judgment, okay? This is what he's speaking of here. And notice what he says in verse 10. This is really interesting.
Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him.
Yeah. You see that word for wake in verse 10 is the same as the word watch in verse 6. Same Greek word. You see, he's not talking about having died or anything like that physically. He's talking about watching or sleeping in the day in which you live. You have the assurance that whether you're watching or sleeping, you see that? Whether you're watching or asleep, if you're a member of the body of Christ, you're gone. You're delivered. Okay? That's grace, isn't it? Isn't it any wonder that he closes with the words in verse 11? What does he say there?
Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even also ye, as also ye do.
Well, there you have it. That's the comfort, you see. He says that he comforted you here. He comforted you again at the end of 2 Thessalonians 2. Same thing with the doctrine is the same in both letters. Okay? And woe unto us if we don't hold on to it. Okay? Because there's no excuse. It's right here. You just have to dig and both from a language standpoint and from a context standpoint, very particular, it's all the same. The reformers, before the KJV, they had it right. Okay? And so, is there a verse in the Bible that is the pre-trib rapture? Absolutely, it's verse 3, 2 Thessalonians 2. The context supports it, and the language supports it, as we saw, and you will have documented when you look at the notes. Okay? So, there is no, you know, that, and when you consider the day in which we're living today, because we're living right in the very nearness of that hope, okay, there is no mistaking that we are at the end, okay? And not to have this doctrine and not to know this, it's unthinkable that people would be trying to rip this out of your hands. But they are. There are people that are going to do that to you. But, and they'll be accountable at the judgment seat of Christ for doing that, okay? But you have every confidence you can have with an absolute assurance of thus saith the Lord, this is it. Okay? This is our blessed hope. And on that note, what do we say? Amen. Amen.